Amen. So I like numbers sometimes. Don't always do well with them anymore, but I do like numbers. So Brother Mike sent me a text or responded to one of my texts a little while ago, and his response in his text was 10-4. Now, it's going to be complicated for some of you, but some of the military and law enforcement, they have a thing called a 10 code. So 10-4 means acknowledgement. He received it. He understands it. He's good. So it got me thinking again about numbers. So I have some family who I love, and they're in law enforcement and military, and some of them use the 10 code, and I think this is Maryland's one. There's a few variations out there. So it got me thinking. 10-4 is acknowledgement or acknowledge. 10-20 is location. So my title of this message is, What's Your 20 in 2020? But I thought it appropriate just to look at some of these other 10 codes. Hopefully, Tori's at home. She knows this one, 1096. It's mental subject. Lizzie, 1089, bomb threat. So, Brother Mike, I don't know if he hears it or not, 1051 is wrecker needed. So, 1052, ambulance needed. So there's so many different 10 codes. I don't have time to go over all of them. But 1041, beginning tour of duty. 1042, ending tour of duty. Spiritually, a lot of Christians are ending before they even begin, amen. So I know some of you right now are thinking this is a 1072, a hostage situation. But don't worry, you'll get through it. 1082, person down. And I'm praying tonight it'll be a 1094, an open door. So it's going to be awkward, I know. It's hard enough to get people to stay off their phones and gadgets when they're in church. So I know from experience, I'd ask you, if you really want something from the Lord and from the fool he's going to have, give it to you tonight. Shut your email window in your browser. Turn off your Netflix and your Amazon and just focus on what you're watching right now and just give it 20, 25 minutes and see what happens. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I love you, Lord. Thank you for being so good to me, Lord. I just thank you for forgiving me of my sin, Lord. I know daily I need to get things right with you, Lord. And I ask you to be with my church family, Lord, that are home right now or wherever they're at, Lord. And I know it's a trying time, Lord. We like to get together and assemble, Lord. I know the book tells us to, Lord, and our Constitution tells us we can as well, Lord. We're trying to be polite and obedient for now, God. This can't go on too much longer, Lord. Church needs to get together, Lord. I know the numbers, Lord. I know more people have died of so many other diseases and illnesses in the last year than this disease, Lord. I'm not saying it's not serious, but it's so funny when things are blown up on the media, how people react and how the numbers are skewed. Lord, I just please ask you to be with everything that's said tonight, Lord. I ask you to give people some help, Lord. And I just love you and I thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, so we're going to go ahead and start. I'm going to talk about a few different people in the Bible. And we're going to start in 1 Chronicles. In the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles, and I'm going to talk about one of my favorite characters. I've probably got 100 of them, but David. If anyone's read about David or heard about David, most of you know about David and Goliath, and most of you probably think David was perfect. Well, David was far from it. He made some mistakes. So one thing David did was he got complacent. He got lazy. And we're going to take a look here and see what the Bible says. So we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. So David was a kid, kills Goliath, has to run for his life and fight for everything, ends up becoming king. He's done all that work to attain becoming king. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to read verse 1 here. And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it. So I see it that it was the end of the year, New Year's getting ready to start, and this is the time that the kings are supposed to go out to battle. David didn't go. So most of you know the story, what happens with David. David is supposed to be in battle. His 20, his location, was supposed to be doing something. But instead, he was doing what he wanted to do, just hanging out. And David did it by choice. A lot of us now, if you're under this COVID stuff and all these guidelines, you're kind of just hanging out. Maybe not by choice, but you're hanging out. But I'm wondering what you're doing. So David had some issues. And his big issue was, and this is going to be a shock for people in 2020, were his eyes. David got busy doing nothing, trying to feel good. And for some reason, it's a couple thousand years ago, he couldn't get Netflix or Amazon to work. So he went up to the rooftop to look around. Because, you know, he wanted to see something. Of course, if he was smart, he would have been in a fight. And he could have seen everything and experienced everything. And it would have been real. He's on the rooftop, sees a woman, lusts after her, gets her pregnant, gets her husband back in town, who's one of his good friends, can't get him to go home to be with his wife, so David ends up getting him killed. She has a baby. So David starts this mess just because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. I believe he was supposed to be leading his men and be out in battle. Instead, he's just hanging around, doing what he wants to do. So we'll go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. So David's basically told that, hey, because of your sin, from your own words, you're going to have to repay fourfold. Well, David's first repayment for reaping what he sows, for killing a man and taking another man's wife, is David's going to lose a son. He's going to lose his baby. So David's baby ends up getting sick and ends up dying. Now David, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He had all these things going on. And I associate with myself at times when I get lazy and use the farm as an excuse, or I'm just tired because I've done that. For the Christian, these first two points are for a Christian. The third one will be a little different. For a Christian, you know, you didn't feel like going on bus visitation or visitation. You didn't feel like going street preaching and hold out a sign. You didn't feel like going out tracking. You know, maybe you sent your kids to do it, or you sent your spouse to do it, or you sent your friend to do it, but you didn't want to go out and do it. It was your time. You should have been out there. Now, it's a lot harder to do those types of things. We never thought it would be this way in America. Hopefully, it won't be long. But the devil in the world is going to use this as an excuse for people not to talk to people anymore, not to accept things from people anymore, not to come to buildings anymore. So I'm wondering, what's your 20? Are you going out when you're supposed to be going out? Are you talking to people when you should be talking to people? Like Doc always said, did you do your best?
Yeah.
If you did, move on. If you didn't, get it right, now do your best. It's simple. Don't stress over it. Don't fret over it. But David didn't do what he was supposed to do. And I think a lot of times Christians don't do what they're supposed to do. They get complacent. They get lazy. So David's servants, we're going to read here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 20. Oh, no. Did I say Samuel? I think I meant. Well, I'm in 1 Samuel, so if I go to 2 Samuel, I can read with you guys, amen? It's really just an internet glitch. I didn't mess up at all. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 20 here. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came in unto the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou did rise and eat bread. So David's baby dies. While the baby's sick, David's fasting, he's praying, he's telling the Lord, I'm sorry. He wants the Lord to fix things. The Lord answers his prayer, just not the way David wants. The Lord's answer was no. You've done wrong, you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to get a spanking. You're going to have to get a timeout. You're going to have to do some time. That's how life is. So David's punishment is losing his child. And his servants are saying, You're crying. You're not eating. You're fasting. You're praying to God while the baby's alive. And now it's dead. You get up and you eat. So David says in verse 22, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David believed in an afterlife. He believed he's going to see his baby again. We don't have time to go through it all. But the events that happen after this, David loses more children. He has children turn on him, and they're all following him in the sense of what makes me feel good. They chose to ignore their final authority. A lot of times we, you know what? The news says this. Hallmark Channel says this. The Christian preacher on TV says this. It makes me feel good. But where are they getting their words from? Who are they talking to? So David caused a mess. He got things right with God. He was a man after God's own heart. But still doesn't mean he's not going to have to pay for his crimes. And he did pay for his crimes. He had a lot of things go on all because of this one thing later on. So my first one here, David, I don't believe he was where he was supposed to be. He wanted the easy road. And it ended up being a lot harder than he wanted. My next one, we're going to go to the book of Esther. So let's go to Esther. And give me a test. I can give you most of the books of the Bible, no problem. But now I'm all flustered. So Esther chapter 1, we're going to start in. It's right after Nehemiah. Esther chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 20. Well, hold on. Let me tell you real quick the story here. Well, we'll read this. All right. I got to calm down. I'm getting excited here. It's weird with the heart like nobody here. So there's a king, and he likes having his way, and he expects to be obeyed. So this king asks for his wife. I guess it's Vashti to come. She doesn't come. She doesn't obey. She gets in trouble. She's exiled. She's gone. Now the king needs someone else. So let's take a look here in Esther chapter 1, verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. So Mordecai is her cousin, who's been raising her since she's little. Word goes out, hey, king needs a girl. He's going to go through, pick a bunch of girls, give him some tests, take the one he wants. I know in America, oh, that's horrible. Well, this wasn't America. This was a long time ago. That's how they did things. A lot of countries still do it today. If you guys get your head out of the sand, you'll see America's not that bad of a place. So she's been raised by her cousin to be obedient. And she just goes along with it. Doesn't want to. Doesn't like the idea that I'm going to have to go possibly be some man's wife who I don't even know. Haven't had time to, you know, text and hang out with at night on FaceTime. But she's just got to go with it. So she's obedient and she does it. Now, during this time, Esther's Jewish. I think the Middle East is maybe just over 400 million people. I think it's less than 10% of the landmass on the earth. Yet so many things going on in the Middle East all the time. So in the Middle East, this little tiny strip of land that the land records and numbers say belong to the Jew. Some idiots believe it doesn't, but say it belongs to the Jew. Everyone hates it. Everybody blames it. Everyone blames the Jew for everything, because they're God's people, God's chosen people. So this guy Haman, he gets mad, decides the Jews are going to die. I know a lot of you know the story, but there's a few that don't. And he decides to make a decree, and he's messing things up and causing problems and gets the king to agree that all the Jews are going to be executed and we can take everything they own. Well then, and I am going to touch my face during this, but I'm not hugging or kissing anybody today. So Haman causes all these problems and starts a decree. Mordecai, Esther's cousin, tells her, look, you got to go to the king. It's time now. You need to talk to him and let him know who you are and what's going on. She's in a spot where the Lord put her. Her 20 was where she wanted to be, but she wasn't very comfortable. You see, if you approach the king without being called, no matter who you are, you could die. So I know we have this fairy tale world where we think everything's perfect, but in the real world, people die for a lot less in other countries. So here's Esther. She has a decision now. Should I go to the king and tell the king, I'm a Jew? Why are you killing these people? They've done nothing wrong. Haman's trouble. But if I go do that, I could die. She was a queen. She had servants. She had nice things. You know, back then, they didn't have Visa and MasterCard to worship. So she got to have it all. Didn't owe anything. She had it all. And she could lose it all and die. So let's take a look in chapter 1. And let's take a look back here at All right. Chapter 1, verse 16. No. This is the great thing. So let's find it here real quick. All right, give you time to turn your Bible so you can find it before I find it. Here it is, 4:16. Make sure you can read your own handwriting and you know how to do English, amen. So in 4:16, the Bible says, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So backing up to David, what did David do after he did wrong? David prayed, got things right. Esther now has been doing right. She has something she's confronting and she's fearful and she's scared. So what is Esther doing to get it right? She's praying before she makes a decision. It says she's praying, she's fasting, she has some other people to do it with her. So here's Esther praying and fasting, and says, if I perish, I perish. She's going to do it. So I'm not going to go through the whole story for sake of time with Esther here, but Esther ends up getting together with the king. He doesn't kill her. He allows her to speak. She gets him over for dinner twice, and he's able to tell him what's going on, and Haman gets caught. The king realizes Mordecai the Jew had actually saved the king from being assassinated years earlier. So everything works out. And Esther's able to save all of her people. So Esther's in an uncomfortable situation, but good comes from it because she's willing to do right. I'm not saying she wanted to, that it was easy, but she was willing to. She prayed and fasted. She made the right decision. Back looking at David, David's got everything going for him. David's feeling good. Got the world at his fingertips. No problems. And then everything falls apart and everything happens. Then David realizes, oh yeah, I need to pray. I wonder before David went on the roof, or even once he got up there, if he had got down and started praying, if things would have worked out different. I truly believe if someone's saved and they pray, they're not going to go rob a bank. They're not going to go kill somebody. So here's Esther. She did what she had to do. She did what was right, even though in the beginning things were rough. Things worked out better for her. So we've got two types of Christian I see here as a type, I said. One who is comfortable, is happy, they used to do this or they used to do that, but now they don't need to. They're comfortable. Look how it turned out for David. Things got pretty bad. And I know we have a lot of little rooftops now. With your phone, you can see all over the world, anything you want to see. Then we have Esther, who didn't, no young girl is going to want to go into some strange man's house and just be an object. But she did what she didn't want to do in obedience. She didn't want to go to the king because she could die, but she did it because it was the right thing to do. So even though things were uncomfortable and rough, it worked out for her in the end. So her 20 was, she was where she was supposed to be. So I ask you, comparing David and Esther, what's your 20? Are you where you're supposed to be, or you're not where you're supposed to be? I haven't had the luxury as some people have had to, you know, stay home and not work and just collect a check from the government or be able to call to get unemployment and all that stuff. I guess in a way it's a blessing. It is a blessing. The Lord's blessed us. We're able to continue to work the farm and so far pay our bills. But there's so many people out here that complain that they're not at work. How much Bible are you reading? You have social media. Does everyone on social media know you're a Christian?
Come on now.
When you are in the store, do you open your mouth when people are scared and talk about hurting themselves or the end of the world or about dying? Do you give them comfort? Come on, Christian. Some of you are upset because a pastor will call one of his daughters or the girls to come in and sing for a few minutes and walk out. And then you get upset. Well, why wasn't I invited? Why can't I be there? You're not here most of the time anyway. Maybe in body you are, but in spirit, I wonder. What's your 20? You can physically be somewhere, but not be there. I know myself. I've been places in meetings or even in church. I'm ashamed to say. And physically, I was there, but spiritually, I wasn't. What did the preacher preach on? I have no idea. Didn't hear a word. Wasn't paying attention. I was in my own little mind. So I ask you, what's your 20? What are you doing with your time? So David was comfortable, and everything was easy at first, but he was wrong. Esther was scared, and things were rough at first, but it was right. Doesn't always make sense. Doc used to always say, if you eat the things that taste bad, you'll be healthy. Don't eat the things that taste good. And that's not always true, I know, but it seems like a lot of times we always look for comforts. So what helped them can help you. The issue is realizing you're wrong. And that's a tough thing in America because we get it our way right away. We don't like to admit when we're wrong, because I'm comparing myself to this guy or this guy, and I'm better than them. I believe some people are better at ping pong than others. I believe some people can speak more languages than others. But when it comes down to comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ, nobody's better than him. And as a Christian, we need to get off our little high horse and not be high-minded. It's a Bible thing. You should read it in Romans and check it out, Romans 12. But we need to stop putting ourselves up so high to make ourselves feel good, or putting others down so low. And I'm not talking of this church. I'm talking in general. We have a lot of good people in every church, but we all need to do some things different, and we need to do more for the Lord. So we talked about David not being where he was supposed to be. We talked about Esther being where she was supposed to be, and what got them through it was prayer. I'm going to read four verses here on prayer, and then I'm going to talk for a few minutes about something else. So 1 Kings 8:38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, by all thy people, Israel, which shall know every man the pledge of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward his house. 1 Kings 8:54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. So prayer is to ask with earnestness or zeal. Supplication is a petition or an earnest request. So I always tell the kids in class, we talk to God through prayer. He talks to us through his word. So if you're reading his word, you're going to know when you've done something against his word and done something wrong. When you're watching Hallmark or MTV, you're just going to know what Hallmark and MTV think. Mm-hmm. Christian, how can you know what's right and what's wrong? Because the guy on TV says it? What does the book say? You got all this time on your hands. What does the book say? So, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. That means don't be full of care. Don't be scared. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So David, with all his faults, he got it right with prayer. Esther kept right by prayer. So we're going to talk for just a moment here. We're going to go to John chapter 3. There's a third person I want to talk about. So again, I like numbers. I've only got a few minutes left up here. So these numbers aren't exact. The coronavirus numbers are changing every minute. But as of this afternoon, we were almost 28,000 Americans dead. with almost 620,000 people supposedly infected. Now, I believe the infected number could be higher. I believe the dead number could be a lot lower. Why? Well, I've heard some doctors on TV that are on the task force and in these hospitals in New York and different places say if somebody has COVID-19 and they die of a heart attack or they die of something else, they're classifying it as a COVID-19 death. Okay, that's up to them. You know, somebody comes to your house and they murder you and rob you. Is it a murder or a robbery? It may be a robbery, but I don't want the Baltimore Police Department to classify it as a robbery. I want them to say it's a murder. But a lot of them may even say it's COVID-19. And I don't want to make light of people getting sick and dying. But what I want to make light of is our faith to follow what the government and what the media and everyone says. I'm not saying we can't follow people, but we need to think. We need to look at the numbers. So here are some numbers from 2018. I'll be really quick. Remember, so far, 28,000 have been reported dead, 62,000 infected. Right now, it's about 4.5% of the people that are getting it supposedly are dying. We've been told the worst is over. Things are getting better now. So a few more people are getting infected. A few more people are going to die, but the numbers aren't going to change drastically, probably. And again, the numbers may be skewed depending on who puts them in the computer and what they're classifying what. But per the CDC, these numbers in 2018, top 10 things, I'm going to go backwards from 10. Suicide, 48,000. Kidney disease, over 51,000. The flu and pneumonia, almost 60,000 people. Diabetes, almost 85,000 people died. Alzheimer's, this blew my mind. I didn't know it was this bad. Alzheimer's, over 122,000 people in 2018 died of Alzheimer's. Strokes, 148,000 almost. Emphysema, bronchitis, COPD, lower respiratory diseases, 160,000 people. I don't remember anybody closing any stores. I don't remember anybody closing any churches. I don't remember anybody telling us when we can go to the grocery store and that we can't buy a car seat, but we can buy alcohol. There's so much confusion because people are putting their faith in the wrong thing. Number three, this is accidental and unintentional injuries. This is a tough one for me, but I don't understand this number here, but this is accidental drug overdoses. To me, that's like accidentally putting a gun in your mouth and pulling the trigger. Okay, I don't believe in accidental drug overdoses. Don't do it. But anyway, accidental drug overdoses, people falling, and car accidents. They're all lumped together, I guess because it's unintentional. Almost 167,000. Number two, cancer. Almost 600,000 people. Number one, I've got a number from 2016 here and 2018, so I'm going to put them as a pretty close tie. Almost 650,000. Heart disease, which we need to eat better, and then / murder. Well, they call it abortion because it sounds pretty. I don't see anybody closing any stores down because someone chooses to get pregnant. I know less than 1% don't. I know the statistics. You can go online and look them up. Less than 1% are rapes and incest. So most of them are murder. No one gets upset. We're so brainwashed, whether it's a president we like or don't like, whether it's a media station we like or don't like, they get up there and they tell us things. They tell us it's going to storm tomorrow, and it doesn't storm. They tell us it's going to be hot, and it's not that hot. They tell us how much rain we're going to get, and they're wrong. Sometimes they're right. Most of the time, they're wrong. We have faith. We don't have faith in them to tell us the weather for 3 days, but we have faith for them to tell us what the weather's going to be in 20 years with this climate change fairy tale. Maybe the world can evolve or climate change won't hurt it if you guys believe in that fairy tale as well. It's a fairy tale for old people, amen? So this third person, I've got just a few moments, is Nicodemus in John 3. You know, you have a choice to make. If you're scared of COVID-19, I'd be a lot more scared of some of these other issues here. And I'd be a lot more scared of a thing called sin. Yeah. Because it's ruining families every day and it's ruining lives. And it's something we should really be concerned about. We make a mock of it. We watch movies with it. We have people on Facebook that connected to our pages that talk filthy about it and advertise it and joke about it and glorify in it and live in it. And we have no problem accepting that. We don't close that down. We don't put our little mask on the screen to cover them up. And I don't know if they have the unfriend or unlike or whatever you call it button. Oh, but I'm a super Christian. I love the Lord, but I'm a coward when it comes to standing up with right. Imagine if every Christian who had social media went to every person who was posting filth on there and said, look, I love you and I'm praying for you, but I can't see this junk. And they unfriended them or unliked them or whatever the thing is and got rid of them. All those people would think, oh, wow, there's millions of people that are doing this. Maybe there's something wrong with me. I need to do better. Maybe I need to see what they're talking about. The problem is so many Christians are fake. You want to be a Christian when there's COVID-19 and you can't go to your church once a month. You missed Easter. You only go twice a year, Easter and Christmas. Oh, no, I'm there all the time, brother. You're here all the time, but are you really here? Are you hanging out in the lobby talking? Are you hanging out in the nursery because you don't want to be in preaching? Are you doing something just to get away from the preaching? Why aren't you under the preaching? Perfect time right now. You got nothing to do. There are a handful of good preachers online you can find. I'm not saying there's a lot, but there's a few. What are you doing with your time? So here's this guy, Nicodemus. And maybe this could be some of you. Maybe some of you are Davids. Maybe some of you are Esthers. I've been, you know, attributes of both at times. But here's Nicodemus. We're going to read the first couple verses here in John 3. John chapter 3. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know it that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Most people are in amniotic fluid. I know there's an exception where at the end they weren't, but most people are in amniotic fluid. The woman's water breaks. That's physical. And of spirit. Spiritual. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Mama's water breaks. You're born of flesh. Everybody on earth has been born of flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the proud thereof, the sound thereof. But canst not tell whether it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? I'd say, have thou not Google and internet and a dictionary and you know nothing? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It all boils down to the belief part. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's why you don't read this book. It tells you your deeds are evil. It tells us this book reads you. That's why you don't read it. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So, Nicodemus. He's mentioned in John 7, in verse 50. He defends Jesus in front of the Pharisees. He's mentioned in John 19, 39. He came after Joseph of Arimathea, and he brought myrrh and aloe. I question whether Nicodemus ended up getting saved. In the sense, I know Jesus hadn't died yet, But if he truly believed, the Bible doesn't say he did. I know you can put anything you want in, and as Doc used to joke, the thief on the cross pulled out a .45 and shot at somebody. Bible didn't say he didn't, but what does the Bible say? I picture Nicodemus as a lot of people that think they're okay with God. They kind of believe it. It sounds good. I like it. But they haven't really believed on him. They believe in it. You know, the devil believes in God. He's seen him. Doesn't mean he's trusting him for heaven. My question is, for a Christian out there, what's your 20 now? Are you where you're supposed to be? If not, get there. But if you're not a Christian, my question is, what's going to be your 20? The Bible says you're going to die one day and you're going to stand before God. He is not going to weigh your good versus your bad. He's going to weigh everything you've ever done in your life versus Jesus Christ. You can't win. You're going to go to hell. The only way to get through that judgment is asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. I tell the kids it's simple. A, B, C. Admit you're a sinner. Truly believe that he died and he rose again for your sins. And then call him and ask him. I've talked to so many people that like helping old ladies across the street, like buying Girl Scout cookies, like walking their neighbor's dog, like throwing a can of food at somebody. That doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus said in Nicodemus, we just read it, the Bible says, ye must be born again. We're all born of flesh. You need to have a spiritual birth. I was 27 years old when I asked Jesus Christ to come to my heart and save me. What's your 20 going to be? You're going to be in heaven or hell. Choice is yours. God lets you decide. Bible says hell was designed for the devil and his angels. Not designed for you. It's pretty simple. Hey, guys, you want to go to that place filled with fire? Okay, no. Trust me to keep you out of it. Okay, because no, I can't do it. I mess up everything I touch. Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for being so good to me, Lord. I just thank you for saving me, Lord. Lord, I know I make mistakes, God. I ask you to help me do better, Lord. Help me to stay in your word more where I can learn what I need to do, God. And if there's anyone out there, Lord, that hasn't trusted your son, Lord, and they can't remember a time that they turned from what they were believing in and the junk they had, Lord, to fully trust in Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask you to convict them right now, Lord. Help them to get saved. Again, Lord, I love you. I thank you for all you've done, Lord. I ask you to be with these prayer requests. In Jesus' name, amen.